Well, good morning, everyone. Another beautiful day at Jekyll Island, and I've really enjoyed Jekyll Island so far this year. I don't know how many years we've been here. We just keep coming back, and it's just a peaceful, we found it to be a very peaceful place, and the people are very friendly, and it's just a wonderful place to keep the feast. Today, I want to tell you a little bit about my mother. My mother grew up on a dairy farm in Virginia. She was the first one in her family to graduate from college, and she did that in 1939. Now, after college, she fell in love with a young man whose name was Jimmy. Now, Jimmy was also a college graduate, had a good job. He was an exciting, fun guy. She was truly in love with Jimmy. But in 1941, he got drafted into the Army. And he didn't want to be in the military, but in those days when you were drafted, you did not have a choice. So, after he was drafted, they put him into the infantry. So he was in training at different military camps in the East Coast, and my mother and him got married, and she followed him around as much as she could. Then in early 1944, he got deployed to Europe. And on June 6, 1944, he was a part of the D-Day invasion of France. And my mother and him wrote back and forth quite often. But after D-Day, if my memory is correct, she got hardly any letters after D-Day from him. And the days and the weeks just kept going by. She did not hear from him. She was also pregnant, expecting their first baby in July. And then in early part of July, several military men came to visit her and informed her that her husband had been killed in action in France. She was devastated. It was a nightmare for her. It was a time of many tears, much sorrow, and depression. Although she later remarried my father and had several children, she really never got over it. She hated war. She hated war. There is a scripture that gives us hope, though. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. And I want to read Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. And this is talking about the coming kingdom. He shall judge, talking about Jesus Christ when he comes back to this earth. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Yes, there is a change coming. They will convert the military equipment into farming equipment. Instead of having something destructive, they will actually have something productive. And there will no longer be a need to train people to be soldiers. So, today I would like to focus on the scripture and what the scripture says. What does this really mean? What are the implications of just this one scripture? What will change in the future? And notice, just as an aside there, it starts out with kind of a negative thing, you would think. He shall judge between the nations. But other scriptures tell us that he's going to judge righteously. And it says he will rebuke many people. But another scripture tells us that as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And then there's a scripture, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8. It says, rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. So we do have a loving God, a loving king coming back to this earth. Yes, he's going to have to judge a little bit. He's going to rebuke a little bit when it's necessary. But there's so many positive things happening. And actually, those things are positive. So, next I want to go over to Isaiah chapter 9, just a couple pages. Isaiah chapter 9, and start with the last part of verse 6. So what is going to change because of the fact that they're not going to learn war anymore as a part of that? The last part, the scripture is talking about our coming king, Jesus Christ. And the last part calls him the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So notice he is called the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. That he's going to be known for being a promoter of peace, a bringer of peace. And notice that he will take charge of government over the whole earth. And it says there will be no end to his peace. No end to his peace. You know, you read in the Bible about Solomon. Solomon had peace for about 40 years. He reigned for about 40 years, had peace. But he died, and his son ended up getting involved in a war. And after that, it seemed like most all the kings were involved in wars. As you study history, times of peace have been very few and very precious. The Messiah's peace will somehow increase better and better. How is that possible? Well, the zeal of the Lord of hosts is going to perform it. He is a very positive force for good. He's a great God, a great coming king. And he knows the way to peace. Let's turn now over to Psalm 46. Psalm 46, verse 9. Now, this scripture, it's kind of interesting, was actually written before the time of Isaiah, because Psalm 46, these were psalms during the time of David. Psalm 46, verse 9, talking about our coming Messiah. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow or the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Once again, a scripture points out that the weapons of war are going to be destroyed. And here is a scripture. Not only they're not going to learn war anymore, it says that he makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. Not just the Middle East and Jerusalem, where his throne will be, but to the ends of the earth. And notice how this happens. Verse 8 tells us, "Come, behold the works of the Lord." And verse 9 tells us some of the works of the Lord. It's going to be a wonderful thing to behold. Something we would really want to see, how he is going to make wars cease and peace to just grow and grow and grow. So he is going to get rid of weapons of war. There won't be need for those things in his kingdom. So that will change. That is one thing that will change. And there's going to be peace over all the earth. So what else will change? Over in Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32. Another scripture that talks about the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17 and 18. And a lot of these scriptures that I'm going to today, I'm just focusing in on the part that talks about peace and the cessation of war. But it talks about his kingdom and the coming time of his government. So there's lots of other things there you can read later. But In Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17, says, "The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places." So, one important characteristic of his reign is that it will be righteous, and there will be righteousness. There will be righteousness on the earth. And what righteousness means is it's going to be a world of right acts, people making right choices, a focus on doing what is right, a focus on right motives, a focus on right thoughts, righteousness. And righteousness, the work of righteousness is going to help build peace. That's how it's going to get better and better. And notice what that's going to create is quietness and assurance forever. Quietness, no threats, no accusations, no loud trumpet blast announcing an enemy approaching. And assurance is confidence. Confidence, people are going to feel safe and secure. They can make long-term plans. The consumer confidence index is going to be really high when Jesus Christ is the King. And when the consumer confidence index is really high, that really bodes well for the economy, by the way. Another scripture over in Hosea chapter 2, verse 18, kind of along the same line. Hosea chapter 2, verse 18, and I just want to read the last part of that scripture. Hosea chapter 2, verse 18. He says, "Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely." Another scripture that tells us that the weapons of war are going to be destroyed and no longer on the earth. And it's going to cause people to be able to lie down safely. People are going to be able to go to bed without worrying. They're going to sleep better in this new, under his kingdom. And when you sleep better, you feel better. And when people feel better and sleep better, they're healthier. They're healthier physically, emotionally, and mentally. Just overall, just so many things work better. So, another big thing that changes when Christ is the King is people are going to feel safe and secure. They're going to have quietness and assurance. Now, another thing that will change is that there's going to be a tremendous economic benefit from not spending for war or defense, and for not having to rebuild after armies come through and destroy your country. For example, and this came from the New York Times in 1946, the Soviet Union in World War II had complete or partial destruction of 1,710 towns or villages. Towns and cities, 1,710 towns and cities, 70,000 villages and hamlets, 2,500 church buildings, 31,850 industrial establishments, 40,000 miles of railroad, 4,100 railroad stations, 40,000 hospitals, 84,000 schools, and 43,000 libraries. All of those things had to be built, rebuilt. It cost money. It was a tremendous strain on a country to have to pay for all of that. So what are the economic consequences of war? Well, economists will tell you that public debt increases, and hence taxation eventually will have to increase. Consumer consumption decreases. Investment spending for good things decreases. Inflation increases. Other departments in the government, their budgets decrease. So spending money on the military is money that could be spent in much more positive things, such as education, infrastructure improvements, development of high-tech industries, and for religious education. And that's going to be a big thing in the Messiah's kingdom. The United States today spends about $580-some billion a year on defense and military. $580-some billion per year. That amounts to about $1,500 for every person in this country. And for a family of four, that's $6,000 a year. Every year we're spending just for our military. Just think what could be done with those funds for more positive, helpful things to help our people and our country. So, what do the scriptures tell us about how things will be economically after the Messiah sets up his kingdom? Over in Psalms chapter 72, verse 6. Psalms chapter 72, verse 6. So, what do the scriptures tell us about how this world is going to be economically when the Messiah returns? Psalm 72, verse 6. And here again, this is, we're breaking into the thought. It's talking about the Messiah. And he shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish, an abundance of peace until the moon is no more. Says the scripture here is saying that he is pictured like the gentle rains of a wonderful rainstorm that comes down. It's like God's blessing on the earth, and then you have warm weather after that, and everything just grows and produces, and it's just lush. That's how it's going to be when he comes to this earth. It's going to make the earth, he uses the word flourish. In the days the righteous shall flourish. Here again, the word righteous and peace kind of go together a lot. And here you find it again. The days of the righteous shall flourish. It's going to be productive. It's going to be, people are going to have the funds that they need. An abundance of peace until the moon is no more. And I don't know when that's going to be, when the moon is no more. So, he is a king of righteousness, and the righteous will flourish. And there is going to be an abundance of peace. And notice here again, peace and righteousness go together. They cause things to flourish. And then just over in verse 16, it explains this verse a little bit more. In verse 16, there will be an abundance of grain in the earth. On the top of the mountains, its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. So there's going to be abundance on the farms. There's going to be abundance in the mountains. There's going to be abundance in the orchards. And there's the city is actually going to flourish. So everywhere is going to flourish. There's going to be abundance economically. There is going to be economic vitality and prosperity all over the earth. That's what's going to change when the Messiah comes. So what else is going to change? According to the World Economic Forum, war and conflict is the primary reason, not the only, but primary reason for suffering, poverty, and famine. It is estimated in the 20th century that 70 million people died from famine. 70 million people. Each one of them had loved ones and people close, family members that devastated them. Armies, what happens is armies come in and they plunder the crops, destroying often what they don't use. And then men that normally would be farming are having to fight. And then the war disrupts the planting at the right time and harvesting at the right time. So it ends up the country doesn't have enough to eat. But just notice what the Bible says is going to happen in the future over in Ezekiel 36, verse 29. Ezekiel 36, verse 29. And here again, we're breaking into the thought. He says, I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. God is going to bless the crops, and people are not going to be punished by famine again. For those on the edge of poverty, these should be very comforting words. For those worrying about having something to eat, how they're going to make ends meet, this should be a tremendous promise to just take a hold of. So, He will bring no famine upon you. That's going to change from what is in the world today. So what else will change when there is no war? And this one is obvious. The end of the senseless loss of life. World War II, for example, over 60 million people died in World War II. But you know, 34 million of those were civilians. They weren't soldiers. 34 million. 6 million of those were Jews. Had done nothing wrong other than they were Jews. War doesn't just take the life of soldiers. Many innocent bystanders are killed. War is an ugly, ugly thing. It's a terrible thing. In the United States Civil War, 358,000 soldiers died of disease. And if my numbers are right, I forgot to look how many were killed by war. I think it was more died by disease than were killed by the actual battles. 56,000 died as prisoners of war in the hard camps, the prisoner of war camps that they had to be in. War is an ugly, ugly thing, and it's senseless. It's senseless. So many innocent people. The people in the military, most of them are there because they have to be there. It's terrible. For each one that dies, there is a heartache and a sorrow to the many survivors. Just my mother was just one example of a person who had heartache because of World War II. But there's 60 some million other people died, and they had loved ones and family that moaned and groaned for them. But this will change. Over in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 10. It says, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The sorrow and sighing is going to flee away because there is not going to be any more senseless battle deaths. There's not going to be civilians dying because there's a war coming across their land that they didn't want. There's going to be joy, everlasting joy. And those that were the ransomed of the Lord, those that He protected and saved, are going to return, and they're just going to be so glad, and they're going to be singing and just so happy. What a tremendous time that's going to be. Something to really look forward to. So that will change. The senseless loss of life will change. What else will change? Isaiah chapter 60, verse 17, the last part. Isaiah chapter 60, the last, I want to start in the last part of verse 17 and verse 18. He says, I will also make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The leaders will actually be peacemakers. They will actually perform the job of a peacemaker. The officers, the leaders, they're going to be, peace is going to be a big part of their job, as well as righteousness, because peace and righteousness go together, hand in hand. So to have leaders that truly work for peace will be an amazing thing. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, and we all know this scripture, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. What do peacemakers do? Well, peacemakers, for one thing, face the issues. They deal with the issues. They conquer the issues. They don't evade the issues and just let them pile up for the future. They actually deal with the issues. It's not easy being a peacemaker. It's very rewarding, but not easy. Peacemakers establish right relationships with other people. Peacemakers are people in whose presence bitterness cannot live. Bitterness cannot live in the presence of a peacemaker. Peacemakers bridge the gulfs. Peacemakers heal the breaches. Peacemakers sweeten the bitterness. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, God is referred to as a God of peace. It is a godly work to bring peace between men and women, between yourself and other people, and to help create peace among all people. That is a godly work. And the leaders are going to be peacemakers. Peacemaker tries to find ways to unite, and he tries very hard to avoid things that will divide. Oftentimes, just shutting your mouth is the wisest course of action. Anyway, the king of the world tomorrow is going to be called a prince of peace. His helpers will be leaders of peace also. So that's going to be a big change from the world today until the world tomorrow. Over in Isaiah, back in Isaiah chapter 59, just a couple pages, Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 8 is a scripture that describes the world today. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 8 says, the way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths, and whoever takes that way shall not know peace. It's a world apart from the true God and his righteousness. But this scripture points out that there is a way of peace. They just don't know it. There is a way of peace. And Christ, the Prince of Peace, knows the way of peace. Peace is something you can come to know. It is something you can come to know. Over in 2 Corinthians, I want to go over in the 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, the last part. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, the last part. And this is kind of a command to us as Christians. He says, live in peace. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. So we have to choose to live in peace. We have to strive to live in peace. It's a choice. But it's pointing out to us here too that we can look to the God of love and peace. We can look to Him, and He will help us. He will be with you. What a tremendous promise. What a tremendous help that is. You don't have to do it all on your own. You can pray to God and say, help me live in peace. So one thing that's going to be different in Christ's kingdom is the people of the kingdom are going to be striving to live in peace. The people of the kingdom are going to be striving to live in peace, and they're going to have the God of love and peace with them, dwelling with them and helping them. You know, we're called to obtain godly wisdom. And what is a part of that godly wisdom that we're called to obtain? I want to turn over to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. We're to live in peace. We're also to obtain wisdom. But it kind of goes together. In verse 17 of James chapter 3 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So part of godly wisdom is being peaceable. And to be peaceable, you need all of the characteristics that are pointed out here. You need to be willing to yield, full of mercy, gentle, without partiality, without hypocrisy. It doesn't mean that you compromise God's truth to just have peace. It doesn't mean that, because then you wouldn't be pure. Then you would be hypocritical. So being a peacemaker isn't easy. But notice again that righteousness and peace go together. And those who make peace are peacemakers. Those who make peace are peacemakers. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And they will live in a world of abundant peace, where they won't learn war anymore, and where wars will cease. My mother would have wanted to have lived in such a world. Her mind was never open to that. Many, many other people who have had to deal with war would have wanted to have been in that type of world. Yes, many positive, dramatic, fantastic changes are coming. And it all starts with a Prince of Peace who is coming back to this earth, who will make wars cease to the ends of the earth.